I would like to have you turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. What I want to do this morning is have us think through what happens as a result of one who exercises faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is one who comes to Him that they might have their souls whereby there is no more judgment that would be laid against them, but rather they might be made free from sin and death which would come. And as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we come down, let's read a little bit in verse 14. It begins there, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Now, with this in mind, we have to keep in mind that if everybody's dead, there is a death that's involved there that suggests that they are not alive unto God, at least. It would have to be something that would be presumed there. And if Christ died for all, then we're all dead. And verse 15, "And that he died for all, that they which should live, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Here we have life that is introduced, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live. Here's the key to it, that most everybody who is in the world today at least started out and through their childhood, through their adulthood, for many up to a long time, the whole purpose that we have in our culture is that people would live unto themselves. They don't live unto God. They don't live unto other people even. They live unto themselves. Here we have an extremely selfish point of view when all of the decisions are being made in the life of those who live unto themselves, is that the other person only cares if that somehow benefits me. The other person is only important in my life, I should say, if that somehow that their activity, their operations of interest benefit me in some way. And you find that everywhere you go. There are some people that are more inclined that way than others, but there are a lot of people who are inclined a lot that way, that don't get in my way because I'm going here, and it's just I'm the one who's most important. "Not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So we have the contrast here. People either live unto themselves or they live unto the Lord Jesus Christ who died for them and rose again. Now, when we're talking about he died for them and rose again, we're talking about something that is totally new that happened in that up to this point, there was not a very clear understanding that life would continue on or have, that death would not be the end of everything. And so here we find that the choice is to live unto ourselves, or people live unto themselves, and they don't realize that there is one who died for them and rose again Verse 16, "Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." We come to this big change that's taking place in verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," that has to do with being in a relationship whereby we are not in ourselves, we're not in some other activity or some other purpose or operation. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," and being in him has to do with possession, it has to do with location, it has to do with motive and operation. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The idea of the new creature is really the theme of what I want to spend on here this morning, is that there is the possibility of us living unto ourselves, or we be in Christ, and being in Christ makes us a new creature. Now, new has the could have the idea of something that is recent, would have to do with time. I suppose if you get a new car, you would it would be something that would be different than what you had prior to the time you went to the dealership, or maybe someone gave you a car. But new is here is the idea that there is a freshness that's involved, and the freshness would be in contrast to the staleness, or in with the idea of death that would be involved there. Someone is either dead or they're fresh. You talk about fresh flowers and you talk about dead flowers. Those kinds of things would be what we might compare to here. And so there's a couple of words that are in the New Testament that has to do with new, and in the locations here, it has to do with that which is alive, or the freshness is involved here. So if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So there is an originality in this freshness that's here. It has to do with the formation, something that didn't exist before possibly. And when we're talking about being a new creature, this means that the following phrase there, the old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new or fresh again. If one is a new creature, then they're not to be stale anymore. The idea is staleness has passed away. It's gone. And so that would have to do with living as being living according to our original birth that would be involved there. We are born dead. We are born not alive unto God. We are born in a status, in a situation whereby we may have some thoughts that could be whatever, but our life and our motivation for life is otherwise than God. And so this is considered deadness. Old things are passed away. When we are a new creature in Christ Jesus, this old life pattern, this old life concept, literally the deadness that we were born in, then is passed away. It's not to be considered as alive in anything. Behold, all things are become new. This is a situation that I think that we've missed possibly in, to a large degree in our generation, at least more recent generation, perhaps maybe especially among the millennials, but I think it goes back to even some of the oldest of us. And I hear it said when I'm on the street or in garage sales or whatever, trying to pass out literature, people will say, "Oh, I'm a Christian." And then you look at them and you hear them talk and you say, "Well, what's the difference between you and someone else? What has passed away? What is new?" This is something that I think pastors have been preaching on in different ways, even in the days gone by. What's new? What's different from the past? What has passed away? If we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, there should be a characteristic whereby newness should be developing and should be operating in our lives more and more in the days as the days go on, and the old things pass away. They disappear. They go off the scene. Even when I drive my car, I buy gas and put it into the gas tank. Now, you all know that if you put gas into the gas tank of your car and then you let it sit all winter and don't turn the car on, pretty soon that gas gets stale. There's a lot of people who emptied their gas tanks and their lawnmowers when they put them away from the winter. And there's a reason for it. The old gas gets stale. It's about as good as dead. It just doesn't really run the mower worth beans in the next spring until you get that run out, and if you can get it started. Old things like this old gas that's in the car or in the mower, it needs to be dealt with in some way. It needs to be gotten rid of. And so here we have this old life that we have before we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, understand that He can save us from our sins, He might be able to make us new creatures, there is some of this old stuff that needs to be passed away, needs to be gotten rid of, it needs to be moved out of our lives. We have much of the common idea that's going along in our days whereby people think that, well, okay, I believe in Jesus Christ, He saves me, now I continue on living just like I always did before, or mostly so. This old things are passed away just doesn't happen among a lot of people. They don't even think in that direction. They don't perhaps haven't read the scriptures and understood passages like this, and there are so many others that maybe nobody's ever taught them. Maybe they don't know that old things, the old life of sin, the old life of where we talk about earlier up in there where it talks about live unto themselves in verse 15, they don't know that they are to live. Their goal and objective of living should be altogether different. They should live unto Christ. They should be in Him and in their decision making operate because they are in Him and He is the guide by which we make our decisions and the purpose by which we organize our lives and move forward in the days ahead. Now, maybe part of the thing that makes this a little bit confusing for some people is that when we receive Christ as our Savior, we enter into Him by faith, that we have some things that are peculiar about us that are different than anyone else. We can go to other passages where it talks about some's the toe, some's the head, the nose, the ear, the hand, whatever. And so we have characteristics whereby we're not carbon copies as such, but we have Christ as who is in charge and who is the one who leads us, and He's the one who we should turn to for the direction of our life as things go along. So here we have wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Verse 17, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, the word reconcile carries with it the idea that we have been in a condition of opposition or enmity or going in another direction. You know, because you've worked in arrangements where there's been perhaps someone working alongside you. Perhaps you've had family who has been alongside you for maybe a number of years, and the family member does things that you wouldn't do. They go a different direction. And every time there's an effort to maybe bring things together and to go down the same path, that there's opposition, there's refusal, there's a desire to maybe botch what you're doing and make you go the other way. And so the idea is that the two don't work together for whatever reason. Now, if two are to work together, we are both born, we are both made new creatures in Christ Jesus, then we are in Him. If we are in Him, He should be the one who is the head, who is the leader. He should be the one who is the director of both of our lives. Even though we may have different skills and talents or whatever, we should still be able to go down the path and work in a cooperative operation. But if we don't, then there's war. Now, it might be just disagreement, but in many cases, it's flat-out open war that goes on between two people or even a whole group of people. And so the word reconciled here in verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. So where we have been a people who have lived unto ourselves, and everybody lives unto himself, now all of a sudden we have an arrangement whereby we are reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. He is the unifying provision that's made available to us, whereby now I don't live unto myself, you don't live unto yourself, they don't live unto themselves, himself maybe, whatever. We have the unifying operation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who then, if we are all in him, he is the one who is directing our path, directing our thoughts, and directing our ways. Now we have the ability to work in a cooperative manner, and so we are reconciled instead of enemies. We are friends. We are those who love one another. Things that were working poorly before are being taken care of, and we can then go down the path that we couldn't have gone down before, except that there would be some kind of difficulty that kept building up and going forth. Now, the problem that we have here is that we don't realize that therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature. A new person. I don't know about you, but I haven't always liked change. Have you? The problem is that here, if we're operating, living unto ourselves, and all of a sudden a change is taking place, the question is, am I supposed to change to be like this one here? Or is the change to be in that Jesus Christ is the one to whom we now focus our lives around, and Jesus Christ is the one that they are focusing their lives around? It's not this one here changing to be as this one here, but both are changing to be, the change is taking place whereby they are reconciled in their thoughts and their patterns and their ways to the Lord Jesus Christ. But how many believers recognize that? How many believers will have a tendency to say, well, they're just wanting me to be like him or like her? Not necessarily that that's a good change. It doesn't have anything to do with how much they're reading the Bible or they're praying or whatever else. That we're not to be a carbon copy over here. We're to be a carbon copy after the Lord Jesus Christ, as he would deal with us according to who we are. And then making it so that there is a reconciling of the different persons together to a common path, whereby we might work in coordination to the objectives of God. Now, let's go to the Gospel of John. Part of what I'm doing here this morning is when we are in Christ Jesus, we become new. I want to continue to deal with the idea that we are a people, we're working with people, I should say, who don't know Christ, or they just, really more people who have just received Christ, turned to him in faith for the forgiveness of their souls, that they might become new creatures. And so what happens to them when this takes place? Some of this stuff is old to many of you, but it still doesn't hurt to go back and to think through these things. The Gospel of John chapter 1, I'd like to begin in verse 10. It's really speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even verse 9 says that he is the light, lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. We have to keep in context that this world in which we live don't know the Lord Jesus. The folks don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They just don't. They don't understand. When we talk about the world was made by him, they don't understand. How many people can you go to today and say, the Lord Jesus Christ was involved in the making of this world? And they'll say, no way. It just happened. It just came about on its own. You're trying to give me a fairy tale. They don't understand. Yet there's things that are a part of creation. Just like the Grand Canyon. They say, that just happened. There was a little bit of water that trickled down through the mountains and across the plains and it just kept flowing and kept flowing, and all of a sudden we ended up with this great big canyon. A little bit of water can't make that great big canyon. because we know even in our own lifetime, a little bit of water doesn't do a whole lot. Yeah, it can maybe cut a gully or something if we get a good rain. But they don't understand that this was part of the result of the great flood that the Bible talks about. They just can't conceive of that. That's also been promoted as being a fairy tale. And we can say, well, okay, maybe it wasn't just a little bit of water. Maybe it was a whole lot of water that did that in a short period of time, maybe in a matter of weeks, months. And we can say, well, we have an example of this. Mount St. Helen blew up, and now we have canyons that are massive that come out of the center of Mount St. Helens there in Washington State, and we have canyons that look really a whole lot like what the Grand Canyon does. It's not quite as big, but it happened in a matter of days, and then all of the results of it, a lot of that mud has turned to rock already, and the trees that were overrun by the explosion and submerged into that muck and stuff has already petrified. And they say, well, petrification takes millions of years. But it happened in, we're only 30 years out, aren't we? Or maybe 35, 40 years out from that big event in Mount St. Helens when it blew up. They missed the whole point of things, and the evidence is there, but they're refusing what's there and even to make comparisons. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. And that's the key. The world knew him not. They don't want the information. They don't want to accept what's been available. And they know him not. And that's really a willed result that's there. In verse 11, he came unto his own. That's Israel. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Came unto his own. And his own received him not. So, what's new? You know, he's available. His scriptures are there. The evidence is there in even in the lives of you and me. What would we be like if we weren't in Christ Jesus? What kind of immense wickedness could have taken place because of what we did if we were not in Christ Jesus? The evidence is in front of people every day, and yet they know him not. They receive him not. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, how much work does it take to believe on his name? You see what's there? You see what he's done? As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Now, really, if we were to look through the scriptures otherwise, who are they sons of before they're sons of God? Sons of the wicked one. Here we find that there's a dramatic contrast that's being explained here. But those who received him, those who believed in his name, become the sons of God. That is a tremendous status and position. We're talking about becoming new creatures. Here's another relationship that is laid forth that when someone believe on his name, they become the sons of God. That is a marvelous condition and a position to be in. So let's, in verse 13, we find that these people who are become sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, here we find a second status another status that they enter into. They were born. They were born. The first three words, which were born, and the last three words, but of God. They were born of God. Now, here we have something that should be contrasted, at least in our thoughts. Physically, as you are here, well, we could talk about Brent. Who was he born of? She's pointing to the parents. The sister's blaming the parents. And she was born of them too. So if we realize this, and not to denigrate mom and dad, but they were born in sin, just as their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And so then, what does that do to Brent? He was born of his parents. And so he was born in sin. So was I. Born in sin. Every one of us are born in sin. But what we have here is that there's a contrast of people who may be born of God. Now, in our first birth, did we have any choice who our parents were? Do we have any choice in the outcome that took place because we were born? Well, we are who we are. I mean, we talk about genes, genetics, and we talk about they are who they are because of who their parents are, the status that their parents originally operate in. Now, that doesn't change. And by the way, I can't change who my parents were. That's who I am. That's where I come from. That's what I got from them, I got. And so when we find that there is someone who is born of God, who's the parent? God's the parent. Now, my parents, by nature, were those who needed to be reconciled to God because they were enemies of His. And by the way, my parents were enemies of God until later in life, in every real sense. They even went to church when they were younger, off and on, when they felt like it, when it was convenient, maybe when Grandma and Grandpa pushed them, both sides. But they were natural people. They were not godly people. Now, later on, I have every reason to believe that they were born of God. They became new creatures in Christ Jesus. But that birth is different than what their natural birth was. And the parentage there is different. Here we have God as being holy. He is one who is righteous. He is one who provides when children are born of Him. They also then have the same characteristics of their parentage. And so when we're talking about people who are born of God, they're not the same people as those who are born of their fleshly parents, their natural parents. And so there is a new thing that takes place here. It's something that is absolutely different. And so here we have, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And the reason they're sons of God is verse 13, which were born of God. And by the way, you can't be born of God by willpower. That's really what that says there in that verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. You can't will something to take place. I can't will someone who is not saved to be saved. God's the one who works all of this, and He has me in a place whereby I can be a messenger of the Word of God, but I can't be the one who makes all of this happen. I can only be an instrument in His hands whereby He shows forth His glory in these things. Let's go to chapter 3 of John. And it begins there. We've been over this not too long ago, but bring it up again. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God. Not just a teacher. See, there's a difference here now. He understands that he's a teacher, but is that all He is? Thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we're talking about the kingdom of God here. People talk about that. I want to go to heaven. I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. I want to have a future before me that's a marvelous thing I can look forward to. But there's only one way to see the kingdom of God. And it says there, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, by the way, that's a pretty plain down to earth question that's there. How can I be born again? I've already been born. And you're talking about being born again. Ha, ha. You know, my mother, can she do this again to me somehow? I mean, we're talking about the ridiculous that is here, that he would say, come on, you're really sticking stuff at me. I just can't grasp what where you're getting here. And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in to the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, where does the second birth, what's the process by which this takes place? I think verse 6 is pretty plain there. You were first born of the flesh, and then you need to be born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who makes this take place. It is God's Holy Spirit who works this. Marvel not, in verse 7, he said unto thee, ye must. By the way, did you see that? Ye must. It didn't say, if you kind of feel like it. It doesn't say that this kind of thing happens because it's convenient. It says, ye must be born again. Being born again is that you start into a whole new life. This isn't something that we revert back and forth with. That's not the intention that's involved here. If you're born again, you're talking about a totally new life that's being entered into. Just so that we understand that this new life is involved here, verse 8 tells us there more. It says, The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it desires, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, what's the difference between one who is born of the flesh and one who is born of the Spirit? The one who is born of the flesh, you can look at them, you can watch them, and you can say, yeah, just like a chip off the old block. Everything that they're doing is just like mom and dad did, and you can almost predict everything that goes on based upon the natural birth. Now, let's take this a little bit. You go out into the fields here between here and Worthington or somewhere where it's a little bit flat, and you can see all of the grass that comes up, and these people are making hay in the springtime or wanting to, and maybe there's a little bit too much rain, and that grass keeps getting up higher and a little bit higher and a little bit higher. And then you get there on a certain afternoon, and if you've got any time to spend, you pull off on the side of the road there and you look over those fields. And it's a moderate day. And then you start looking over those fields and you see that the grass is undulating back and forth. And sometimes it's here and sometimes it's there and it's around. You could say to see the same thing on a lake, I suppose, with the breezes that come back and forth across the lake. But you see the grass undulating. And you say, let's see now, where did that wind come from? Where did that gust come from this time? And all of a sudden, the grass is laying over a little bit, and then it moves around, and you can see some areas, and then all of a sudden it just kind of disappears, and then it happens again over here and disappears. And maybe you can see that in a cornfield a little bit. I don't know. I haven't looked at it that way. But here you have all of this that's out there, and you watch the wind. Really, where does it come from? Sometimes you see it. Sometimes you see the trees moving wildly over here in this part of the area that you're watching, and over here, just as still as can be. You say, where did it come from? Where did that wind come from? Where's it going? And you can't see that. Now, this is the same way it is with one who is born of the Spirit of God. And we're talking about this one here and this one here and this one over here. They may talk about us as a church even. The Spirit of God is kind of like a wind. He'll move some of us to be involved here and doing things, and then all of a sudden it gets real quiet and someone over here is involved and doing things and whatever, and it gets quiet. What's happening? How do these people who are out in the neighborhoods, they want to look at us and they want to say, I can predict to you what's going to happen next week or whatever, and something else totally takes place. They're not here in our planning meetings. They don't know what's going on. If we're not planning, we're just doing things because we're reading the Word of God and we're knowing that we're to be involved in this or involved in that. They can't predict us. We show up in places where they don't expect us. We do things that they don't know about. And then all of a sudden you're visiting with them and you share with them the testimony of the Word of God, the things that God does. And all of this is back and forth, and they stand there and wonder, and they say, I don't know where these people come from. And we have other churches that where people are, they're the same heart and mind, they're following the Scriptures, and what we do may be altogether different than what happens in Worthington or down there in down the highway toward Pittsburgh. They see it happening, and they wonder, and they wonder. But it's different than what they would do. They wouldn't expect what we're doing. And when we're doing things or when we make decisions or when we are influencing people, it's altogether different. We're new creatures. We're born again. We're born from above. The Spirit of God is the one who works in our lives and works through us. And because we are in Christ Jesus, we have the mind of Christ that's within us, and so we make these changes and these course corrections in our life to whereby we're following His direction. And amazingly, people from this side and people from this side of the congregation don't necessarily plan things together, but it comes out that there's a coordination that happens because Christ is the one who is over us, and we desire after Him. And so new creatures, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and that's what makes this work. Behold, all things are become new, and we're following after Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You that we could look into the Scriptures and to think through these things and meditate on them. Father, I pray that others who are about us will take notice of us more and more, even though they don't want to know You, and realize this is something that I've got to pay attention to. But I pray, Father, that which we say and the Scriptures which we share and the admonitions that we lay to their hearts might be something which will take hold of their lives, and that they might be born of the Spirit of God, even as we were. I pray, Father, that this shall be something that continues on day after day, month after month, year after year, that we might be able to rejoice because there are others who become sons of God even as we enjoy this blessing. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.